must be on. Can you hear me?
Okay. It's good to be here this morning.
It's always fun to come to Florida, though
I like coming in the spring because it's normally warm enough, but not too warm yet. But I think we hit it right at the wrong time because you guys are going through a heat wave, it seems like, down here. But nonetheless, it's good to be here. It's good to be with you all. Appreciate so much the invitation of the elders to come and speak to you this morning and to share a message from God's Word and to talk a little bit about the work in Canton, Illinois, which is where we are from. We sometimes, and I do this, I'm guilty of this myself, we get stuck in our own little bubbles, you know, and we begin to get so focused on what we're doing here, what our group is all about, and the work that we're trying to do, and the programs that we have, and the successes that we're having, and sometimes the failures that we're having, and we're sometimes so overwhelmed by the things that are happening here, more so distraught about the things that aren't happening here that we'd like to see happening, that we just lose sight of everything. We develop tunnel vision. And we get so focused that we forget that though we are a part of the Lord's people here in this place, and though we're faithfully trying to serve Him here, we are in fact part of something so much bigger, so much grander than who we are here. Our congregation, our local group, as we try to serve the Lord. We are a part of God's kingdom. We live under the reign and rule of our great God. And what's interesting to me is that His kingdom is so vast. It's so widespread. When we think about this idea of a kingdom view and what that means, I think specifically about the passage in Luke chapter 17 in verse 21. Let's see if I'm pushing the right button here. Maybe not. Does this have an on switch? I'll tell you what we'll do. I don't like to, but I'm going to stand back here and maybe just click. Not sure what's going on, folks. Sorry.
Josh, we keep having problems with this.
Here we go. I may just have to, whoever's clicking for me, I may have to just point and you can click for me when it comes time. Go ahead, click again. Bring up Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, where here the Pharisees have come and they're asking Jesus, if we could click one more time, put the verse up there, that'd be great. They say in verse 20, it says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed.'" And in verse 21, he goes on to say, if we can click to that, this is, I tell you what, just put the whole slide up when it comes up and we'll just work with it as it goes. There we go. Verse 21, he says, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." There was this big misconception in the first century Judaism. They thought that the Messiah, that he was going to come, that he was going to set up some sort of earthly kingdom, and they were going to kick the Romans out. Maybe some of that based on the prophecy that we just read there in Daniel, where the kingdom of God is going to come and crush and demolish all these other kingdoms and is going to fill the earth. But I like Jesus' statement here because he says the kingdom is not here or there. It's in your midst, or it is within you. And so there are no geographic boundaries to the kingdom of God. It's everywhere. It's very much like what we read in Daniel chapter 2 there, talking specifically, and I may just give up on using the PowerPoint, folks. I don't know. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, if you're still there, and notice specifically two of the verses that he touched on. First is he's telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and then in the interpretation, notice verse 35 in particular, it says, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck them became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And of course, as he goes and talks about the interpretation of that dream, this great rock that becomes the mountain is God's kingdom. And what's interesting to me, as we think about the fulfillment of this prophecy, it wasn't very long after the death and resurrection of Christ and after the gospel was being proclaimed. When Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, he makes the observation that the gospel has already been proclaimed everywhere under all of the heavens. And I think about that. I think about how vast the kingdom of God is and how really small and minuscule of a part we play in that in our specific locations. It's very much like what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, when after the rich young ruler walked away from him and he made the observation that it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and his apostles come to him and say, well, who could be saved? You know, and Peter says, have we not given up enough for you? And Jesus makes the observation that there's no one who has given up brother and sister and mother and father and farms and all this stuff, that he will not receive many times more brothers and sisters and mothers and farms and possessions along with persecution and in the end eternal life. And when we think about that, just from my personal experience, there has very rarely been anywhere that I have gone where I cannot with relative ease find a group of the Lord's people with which to associate and worship with. And I think that that's so cool. That even though we may not know one another, even though we may not have a lot of past experience with one another, we share the commonality of being together with the Lord and being a part of His kingdom. Now, Paul the Apostle was certainly a guy who had a kingdom view. Notice a couple passages with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's this great catalog of all of the sufferings that Paul has endured for the sake of proclaiming the gospel, for his service as an apostle. But notice specifically verses 28 and 29, the observation that Paul makes. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of concern on me for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul was deeply concerned about his brethren in other places. Of course, Paul had maybe a luxury, we might say. Maybe it was a curse. I don't know. He traveled all over the place and preached the gospel in a ton of places. He was well acquainted with many of the brethren throughout the Roman world. And it was Paul's desire to hear that his brethren were doing well, that they were standing firm in the Lord. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, notice what Paul says there. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Why? Why does he want to send Timothy to them? So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul says, I want to send Timothy there to Philippi because I'm concerned about you. I want to know how you all are doing there at Philippi. And notice if you jump down to verse 25, he says, but I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. We see this kind of reciprocal nature of it. They're concerned about Epaphroditus because he was sick. Let's send him back. But notice it's not just to send Epaphroditus back, verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and what? I may be less concerned for you. Paul's worried about the brethren at Philippi. Of course, what's interesting to me is that Paul didn't just have this loving, caring attitude towards brethren at places where he had worked or where he had personally proclaimed the gospel. In Colossians chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 1, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on behalf of you and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, even for brethren that I've never met before. I am concerned about you. I struggle on your behalf. And what is his concern? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all of the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Even though Paul wasn't there personally, he was just overjoyed to see and to hear that his brethren were standing firm in the faith, even those whom he did not know personally. I love the statement that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you start in verse 6, it gives a little bit of backdrop to the statement that I like in verse 8, but he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." That was just like, it couldn't get any better than that for Paul. To hear that his brethren were standing firm in the Lord, he's like, man, that is really living for me. It pumped him up. It got him excited. And I think that there's a sense in which we should be excited about the progress of God's kingdom in places other than where we work and worship on a regular basis. We need to develop, and we need to sometimes work hard at developing within ourselves this same kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul had towards his brethren in other places, in other parts of the world, and certainly in other parts of the United States here. Even brethren that we don't know face to face, we need to crave, we need to desire a knowledge of how our brethren are doing in other parts of God's kingdom. And so in light of that, I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking to you all very briefly about the work that we have been doing for the Lord in Canton, Illinois. You know, it's been a little over 2 years since we were last here and visited with you. I think it was in March of 2015. And at that point in time, the group in Canton was made up of 24 members. And I recognize that sounds very, very small, especially in comparison to this group here. But we've grown quite a bit in the last 2 years. And so I want to share some of that with you, and I want to share with you some of the things that we've been doing over the last 2 years that I think have led to some of our growth. We'll try to give this a go again here and see if it works, because I've got some pictures of some of the folks back home that I want to talk to you about. We have had some additions and some subtractions over the last 2 years, and I'm going to go through those briefly in chronological order and kind of bring you all up to speed. Very shortly after we left here last time, we were here in March of 2015, and on April 10th of 2015, our brother Dave Green obeyed the gospel. Now, his wife, Sherry, had been a member of our group. She placed membership with our group back in 2012. I think I probably told you a little bit about her last time I was here. But if you're like me, names and faces are a little bit iffy, so if you don't remember, that's okay. But she had been worshiping with us, and Dave had never gone to worship with her before in any of the past places that she had worshiped. But when she came and placed membership with us, he began coming and attending relatively faithfully with his wife. And what I really like about Dave's story is that I really didn't do a whole lot in trying to work with him or study with him in an effort to try to convert him. Another one of our members, Grant Beadle, who is a very good friend of Dave, studied with him. Grant's a cattle rancher. That's what he does by trade. And in his spare time, he would study with his friend Dave. And when they were together and talking about Bible things, Grant would do his best to answer those questions. And eventually that led to Dave saying, you know what, I need to commit my life to the Lord. And I didn't baptize Dave. Grant baptized him. It's so fun to watch somebody baptize one of their best friends into a relationship with the Lord. And so we added Dave to our number. A little bit later in that year, in fact, the next month in May, Kenny and Patty Atkinson placed membership with our group. They had been worshiping with a somewhat liberal congregation over in Morton, Illinois, which is across the Illinois River from us. And that group had begun to dwindle in size and ultimately folded, and they were looking for a place to come and worship and be a part of the congregation. And we spent a great deal of time studying with Kenny and Patty before they placed membership with our group. They had a lot of questions about why we do some of the things that we do or why we don't do some of the things that we don't do. And we spent a lot of time studying with them before they placed membership with our group. I really appreciate Keith Boone. He's one of our guys who's really a support to me, and he went with me on a lot of these studies that we would go and talk to them about things. And after we made sure we were all on the same page, they said, you know what, we want to be a part of the group there. And so we welcomed them into our group. Patty has gotten pretty involved here recently in a Bible study that we've started up. We'll talk about that a little bit later here in just a little bit. But we're excited because tomorrow actually is Kenny's first official day of retirement from Caterpillar. And so hopefully with him having a little bit more free time, we'll be able to get him more involved in some of the things that we're doing together as a group. We also had Regina McCutcheon. I always want to say Regina Clendenny. That's because she is the eldest sister of Darren Clendenny, who has been a member of our group, he and his wife Sandra, since before Stephanie and I moved there in 2010. But she used to live in East Peoria across the river. She moved into Canton back home to be closer to family. And she placed membership with us in August of 2015. And she also has gotten involved in a lot of the things that we're trying to do. Especially she helps out quite a great deal with our vacation Bible schools that we try to do in the summertime. We did experience loss. And actually, as I think about it, I maybe should have said additions and subtraction, because we've only had one family leave us in the last 2 years, and that was the Bacons. I told you about Brent last time I was here. His wife was a member of our congregation. I began studying with him when he began attending. He actually wrote me this cool email one night, said, "I'm so happy that you are my new pastor." And so I thought, well, here's an opportunity to study. So I wrote him back and said, "Let's get together and talk about that." And we began studying, and after two or three studies, he was convicted that he needed to obey the gospel. And so we baptized him into Christ. But they have always lived rather far away from Canton. They live about 25 miles, which is a 30-35 minute drive into Canton. And so they've begun worshiping here at the beginning of 2016 with a congregation that's a little bit closer to them. But we have had two new additions this year, and they are sisters. In fact, there's no names up here. We have Amber on this side, Amber Anderson and Amy, sorry, Amber Davis and Amy Anderson. There's too many A's in their names. It's hard to keep them straight. But they're sisters. They're actually nieces of Darren and Regina. Now, Darren and Regina's mom, Arliss Clendenny, always brought all of her kids to worship every Sunday faithfully, even though Dad was never a Christian, never obeyed the gospel. And when her grandkids came along, and some of their parents weren't bringing them to worship, she'd go and pick them up every Sunday and bring them to worship. And that was the story with Amy and Amber. They were always brought to worship with Grandma. Of course, when they graduated from high school, they, like some of their parents, kind of got away from coming to worship. Neither one of them had ever obeyed the gospel. And unfortunately, in 2016, the summer of 2016, their dad tragically passed away. And because no one in their immediate family went to church outside of their aunt and uncle, and they didn't know anybody to do the funeral, they approached me and asked me if I would do the funeral. And anybody who's ever done a funeral knows that those are never joyous occasions, even when we are confident about the eternal destination of the one who has just passed. And I cannot say that I was confident about Greg's eternal destination. He knew what he needed to do. He just failed to do it most of his life. And so I was fretting having to do this funeral. I was not looking forward to it. And I just decided, though, I'm going to try to use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And for all of Greg's faults, that is Amy and Amber's dad, for all of his faults, he was well-liked in our community. In fact, when I went to his visitation on Friday night, there was a line out the door and zigzagging through the parking lot of people waiting to go and pay their respects to the family. And on Saturday, when I preached the funeral, there was well over 100 people from our community that came to his funeral service that I'm sure I probably would not have had the opportunity to preach the gospel to except for at the funeral. And so hopefully we've planted many seeds. Two of the seeds that were planted and have taken root, though, is with Amy and Amber. They, very quickly after their dad's funeral, began attending worship with us again on a regular basis. And it was on January 1st of 2017, which was a Sunday, Amy came forward at the invitation and said that she was ready to commit her life to the Lord, but she said, "I don't really know what the next step is." And so it was really cool because we dismissed service And me and her Uncle Darren and Aunt Sandra, we all went into a classroom and we began studying together, walking through some of the conversions in the book of Acts. And I really was cool because I got to let Darren take the lead in that. And so it was really, really fun to watch Uncle Darren walk his niece through what do we need to do in order to be saved. And after just a short time of studying, she determined that she needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of her sins. And since we don't currently have a working baptistry at our building, something that we'll probably begin working on here very shortly, we made arrangements to go up to the group where my dad preaches in Peoria, which is about a 45-minute drive, and we baptized her there that Sunday afternoon. Now, her sister Amber had been attending faithfully with her, and we just finished up our spring gospel meeting with Keith Barkley, and the theme was from Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And on Friday night of the meeting, Amber came forward, and she sat down, and I sat down next to her and talked to her. I said, what do you need? And she just said, through tear-filled eyes, she said, "I'm ready to seek God's kingdom." And so after a little bit of time of talking with her afterwards, we made arrangements as soon as we could, and we were able to baptize her the very next day, again, at the group in Peoria. That's one of those things where I've always said, you know, well, a baptistry is no big deal. We have people with pools. We can go to the YMCA. And then, of course, it's the very next person who comes forward. The Y is not available, and the pools aren't open yet because it is still very cold in Illinois right now. So we had to make arrangements as best we could, but we helped both of them to obey the gospel. So we're very excited about having them be added to our group. And so currently, as of today, our group is composed of 28 members, coming from 17 families, which includes 11 children. So God has blessed us very greatly over the last 2 years with this growth. Let me talk to you for just a few minutes about some of the things that we've been trying to do together as a group that I think we've been looking at them as evangelistic opportunities, things that we're trying to do to be more visible in the community and to spread God's word. We only meet on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And one of the problems that Stephanie and I were running into as we meet people in the community, as we begin to talk to them about spiritual things, we naturally want to invite them to come and worship with you, right? And maybe hear the gospel presented in that atmosphere. What we were running into more often than not was not people saying, "Nah, I'm not interested," but it was, "Well, what time is your worship?" And when we tell them, they say, "That's the same time as our worship. I'm not going to skip my church to come to yours." And I think, well, good for you. I wouldn't skip coming to my regular assemblies to go visit your congregation either. But that leaves us with Wednesday night, and I struggled with that idea of inviting people to come on Wednesday night because we all know that sometimes Wednesday night adult Bible class is not the most conducive first impression for somebody who's never visited with us before. Typically for our group, that's when it's our core group there, and we have our more meatier discussions on Wednesday night during the adult Bible class. And so I suggested, you know what? What if we take every time there are 5 Wednesdays in a month, which happens 4 times a year, let's, instead of having our regular Bible study, let's do a special gospel invitation. And so we structured those periods more like a traditional worship period, or like you would during a gospel meeting, for example. So we have some songs, and I designed the lessons specifically focused on sharing the gospel. So we'd had 4 of those in 2016. First, we talked about I've got good news and bad news, which is the idea of, guess what? You're dying. You're a sinner. You're dead. Tough luck, you know. But the good news is, well, I have a cure. It's a savior, right? And so we shared that message with him. We talked also about this idea. It is so common, especially in our little community, it's filled with so many different kinds of churches and so many different denominations and non-denominational churches, and everybody just wants to cooperate and work together because everybody's under the impression that it doesn't matter which path you take, we're all headed to the same goal. And so in this lesson, we try to evaluate how logically that just can't be so. Not every path can be the right path. So we looked at Jesus' statements about how he is the way, the truth, and the life, and outside of him there is no other way. We also talked about what is truth. There's another thing we deal with is this whole idea, and I think it's becoming more and more prevalent, or is very prevalent already in our postmodern relativistic society, that, you know, truth is whatever I want it to be. You know, truth is, it's it's relative. I have my truth, you have your truth, and we're all okay. Well, that was kind of the question that Pilate asked Jesus when he was on trial. And he goes, well, what is truth? Like, it's some sort of dubious thing that nobody can ever know. And so we tried to talk about the idea that we can know definitive truth as it's revealed in the Lord. And then last November, we talked about the case for the resurrection. And full disclosure, I didn't come up with any of the material that I presented in that. I relied heavily upon the work of Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona in their book, The Case for the Resurrection of Christ. If you have not read that book, I want to say this, I don't necessarily agree with everything that they present, but when it comes to the facts and making the case for the resurrection, they are spot on. In my opinion, it is the best book that I have ever read on apologetics for defending the resurrection of Jesus, and it would be worth looking into and studying if you haven't already done that and aren't familiar with that. And so that was a good study. Now, unfortunately, even though we invited tons and tons of people to these special events, we didn't have a single visitor show up all year. And so we kind of switched gears at the last minute, and when I realized there's no visitors here, instead of presenting the material straightforward as, here's a gospel invitation, I told our folks, I said, this is going to be a training session. This is going to be, take the material we talk about tonight, use that next time you talk to somebody about spiritual things. Use that as one approach in which you can take to break the ice, to bring up a discussion about God's Word and things like that. We've actually had much more success having people attend our gospel meetings than we did with our gospel invitation services. And I think some of that is a result of the fact that over the last couple years, we not only have been sending out flyers to other, what we would consider local conservative, strong, sound congregations, but we also have been sending out flyers to anybody that is associated with the Church of Christ at all. So, you know, liberal, institutional, it doesn't matter. We send them a flyer, but we also send flyers to the denominational churches in our town. And we post the flyers around town on all the community boards and things like that. And you probably can tell that our flyers look pretty good, much better than the last batch that I showed you a couple years ago. It's because I no longer design our flyers, because it was pointed out to me I'm not very good at it. My wife, thankfully, has said, why don't you let me handle that? And I said, please do. I was waiting for you to ask. And so she designs our flyers now. But we've tried to do stuff that is a little bit more eye-catching, so that somebody walking by and seeing something on a community board doesn't get lost with all of the, here, I'll cut your grass for $5 kinds of things. And we've actually had some visitors come to our last gospel meeting who saw our flyer on a community board in one of the thrift stores in town. One of our ladies, Joyce Coons, she said, is there a way we can get this flyer printed up as postcards? I'd like to send out a few to some of my friends. And I said, how many is a few? She said, well, let's start with 25. So I printed off 25 for her, gave them to her. She called me back that afternoon after I dropped them off. She says, can I have 30 more? I said, sure, 30 more. So in the end, she sent out almost 60 postcards to people. And we actually had like three or four people who received a postcard from her come to our gospel meeting. And so obviously those aren't conversions, but those are seeds being planted. People who have not heard the gospel now hearing the gospel for the first time. In fact, our last gospel meeting that we just finished up in the spring was probably one of our best attended gospel meetings. We had 53 and 52 people on Thursday and Friday night, respectively, of our gospel meetings. We launched a new website in February of 2016. We changed the address of it. Instead of a .org, it's now a .com website. Our old website was just a static page. You go there, it had our logo up there, and it had the time that we met, and it had, call this number if you want more information. And one of the things that we discussed as a group was that when we go and visit places, or when we have moved to a place, the first place we look to find a faithful church is online. Nobody uses yellow pages anymore, well, at least very few do. So we said we need to upgrade our website, and we put a lot of time and effort into it. And so now it talks more about who we are and what we believe and the kinds of things that we teach. But we also have on there sermons, because the reality is that reading a couple paragraphs about what a church believes and teaches really is not always clear on whether or not that's a sound group, a group I'd want to worship with. And so oftentimes what I do is I listen to sermons, and I hear the kinds of things that they're teaching there. And so we put up sermons that I preach. We put up sermons from our gospel meetings on there. And then we also have information about what somebody might expect if they were to come and worship with us. And we also have information about the various Bible classes that we have available and the specific material that we are teaching in those classes. And it's a huge improvement over our last website. And we're hoping that we're going to be able to add more and more things to it, Bible correspondence courses and things like that, in an effort to really get some feedback from those who are genuinely seeking. And when I think about genuine seekers, I don't know if this is so popular here in the Tampa area. There's a website called meetup.com. Is anybody familiar with that, ever heard of that before? Okay, maybe a couple of people. It's much more popular up north in the huge metropolitan areas. You go on there and you create a group for whatever you want to do, whether it's Pokemon or whether it's Bible study or whether it's, you know, some other crazy endeavor. And people who are also interested in those things go on there and they say, oh, let's find a group. I'll meet up with them at their designated time. Well, we're a very rural community, and nobody in Canton knows what meetup is. But I like the idea of it. I like the concept of it. And so together with Patty Atkinson, she and I started a study that we call the Ask, Seek, and Knock study. And the idea, we meet in her home every Tuesday at 1 p.m., and we just invite anybody that we may come across throughout the week that we might start up a discussion about Bible things. And, well, I've got questions about the Bible. Well, good. Come to our study. Because all we do in this study, we don't have any book, we don't have any curriculum, we simply come together and whoever has questions, we ask those questions, and together we spend our time looking into God's Word to find the answer to those questions. We have about 6 people from our group who currently attend this, and we're going to start printing up some business cards to hand out to people to give to them whenever that discussion. I find that when you put something concrete in somebody's hand, rather than say, oh, come to our Bible study, you're more apt to get a favorable response from that. And so we're going to get back to that when we get back into town later next week. But really, we're hoping that that will take off and be an opportunity for evangelism. Let me take just a couple minutes, and we'll kind of draw things to a close here. But let me take a couple minutes to talk about some of the areas where we experience difficulties. We are a small congregation, 28 members, a rural congregation. We do have a wide age group, you know. Stephanie and I are still the youngest, and I'm not quite so young anymore. But we have members that range on up into their 70s. But one thing that we lack shepherds. We don't have elders in our group. And that's a real struggle. Even being a part of a small group such as we are, a lack of clearly defined leadership and recognized leadership, right? Because it's not just that some group of people here in this church said, hey, we're going to appoint elders, and tough luck if you don't like the guys that we pick, right? You guys have all agreed that the men who are serving here as shepherds, that these are the men that we trust. These are the men we recognize as our spiritual leaders. And not having that presents some unique difficulties, unique challenges. It's no wonder to me that God designed local congregations with the purpose of having shepherds or elders to watch out over them. One of the things that is hard for me as a preacher, I fully believe what Paul told Timothy, to be ready in season and out of season, right? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, that's one of the obligations of an evangelist. But I'll tell you, sometimes it's a very fine line to walk between trying to teach and give direction without somehow stepping into a role for which I have no authority, and somehow set myself up as kind of the self-appointed pastor of our church. And so we go to great pains to try to avoid that. Of course, that means sometimes that things don't happen as quickly as we would like for them to happen. And when issues arise, they are not always dealt with as quickly as we would like for them to be dealt with. Particularly, it's in that area that we find the most difficulty. Because the reality is that even though we're Christians, Even though we're children of God, even though we're saved and redeemed sinners, we still sin. And sometimes you have people in a group who are overly critical of that. You have those who gossip about that. You have those who want to go and stir up strife about everybody else's faults. And as a result, you have fires that have to be fought. And somebody's got to fight those fires. And you're so blessed to have elders and shepherds here who can spearhead those efforts. Because let me tell you, one of the struggles that we have is when the spiritually mature within a group, even though arguably they're the spiritually mature, but because they haven't been entrusted by the group with any kind of responsibility, typically what happens when they step up to address an issue and take a stand for God's word is they become the targets of those who are being corrected, those who are being disciplined. And anybody who sat through a men's meeting, which I don't know if you guys still do men's meetings here, even though you have elders, but it's probably been a while since any of you have sat in a men's meeting, if ever. But those who ever have know that those are not always fun, especially when you're dealing with sensitive issues where people's souls are hanging in the balance. And we've had several men's meetings last year that were a struggle. And we didn't always come out of the meeting with all of us, all of the men, being on the same page. Some of us thought we were, only to find out later we weren't. And it was a struggle. It was hard. But what I appreciate about our group is that even though it was difficult, the men said, we're going to stick with this. We're going to resolve the issues. And thankfully, the issues that we have been resolved, and they've been worked through. But it's experiences like these that give me new depth of meaning to passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 12 through 13, where Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Or another passage like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Sometimes we don't appreciate what passages like these are calling upon us to do because sometimes we get a little bit spoiled having good shepherds watch out for us. But take it from us who have to work through some of these difficult things without the benefit of shepherds. And I would tell you all the same thing that Paul told these brethren here. Appreciate your shepherds. Look to them. Listen to them. Follow their godly lead. That's why you guys appointed them to serve this group. And they are going to have to give an account to God for each and every one of you. That's a huge responsibility. I don't think we sometimes grasp how huge of a responsibility that is. And so elders are not these exalted members of our congregation. They are really the lowliest of servants because they're watching out for your soul. And I beg you, let them do this with joy and not with heartache. Because in the end, if you make it hard for them, it's only going to be unprofitable for you. So submit to your leaders. Listen to the shepherds. Follow their godly leadership. Let me just say here in conclusion, because there's really a lot more we could say, but I've probably already gone over time as it is. I want to thank you all for the part that you have played in the work that we're accomplishing for the Lord. And I have this question up here. Do you have a kingdom view? I think that that's certainly the direction that this eldership of this congregation is leading this group in. I noticed out on the bulletin board back there that I'm not the only guy that you all helped support to preach the gospel in some other place. Appreciated the comments of the brothers doing announcements, being so thankful that Shane's able to go and preach the gospel in other places. And we count that as a blessing, right? Because we need to develop this attitude of the kingdom of God is so much bigger than who we are here. And one of the things that we read when we read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, especially some of those passages we talked about with Paul, is that it inspired brethren. It encouraged brethren to hear about the progress of the gospel in other places. And I don't think that it was just like, woo, yeah, that's a good job, and we go out here unchanged. If we have a kingdom view, if we are really, genuinely, deeply interested in the progress of God's kingdom everywhere, and we are informed about the things that are going on in God's kingdom in other places outside of our group, that ought to inspire us. That ought to make us more zealous to do the work of the King here. And so I hope that by sharing these things with you this morning that I have instilled in you some zeal by letting you know, at the very least, you guys aren't in this alone. There are other Christians in other places who are faithfully trying to serve the Lord. And we appreciate you guys in particular so much because you have shared in a very special way in our work in Canton by helping to support Steph and I. At least now for, well, since January of 2013, so 13, 14, 15, 16, we're coming up on 5 years now. We appreciate that so much. A lot of the things that are being accomplished would not be possible if we weren't able to devote as much of our time and attention to the service of our King. So we appreciate that. But do you have a kingdom view? Do you look to see the progress of God's kingdom everywhere? I hope so. But perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're not even a part of God's kingdom. It's hard to share in the joy of your spiritual family in other places if you're not even a part of the family. And so perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you are not a child of God. You've not committed your life to Him. And maybe we've talked about some things that have encouraged you to be a part of something bigger than who you are, bigger than what you could accomplish by yourself. Be a part of God's kingdom. His invitation is always open. And right now, we'll offer that invitation to any who would want to submit to their King and devote their life to serving Him. If you have a need, why don't you let us know by coming forward while together we stand and sing the song.